God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in DC, let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. Far be it for me to mimic the words of the Democrat Party, to amplify them. I'm someone who thinks that the Democrat Party has become completely fallen and stands adverse to the Word of God in everything they do and promote. I think it's almost impossible to find anything they do that is not ungodly. But I have to just join them in warning you about something about President Trump. And it is disturbing, to say the least. I'd almost, and this is, I know that this is extreme, and I hesitate to say it because it's so serious. I think he's Hitler, because he's not spending money. I don't know how else to put this. It's Hitler. The Democrats have proven it. They've closed the case. They've created a tracker, President Trump's activities, and this hurts me because I voted for the man. And you can't argue with their website. It says it right here. 100 days in, Trump blocks at least $430 billion in funding owed to the American people. $430 billion out of a nation that is $300 trillion in debt, if you count unfunded liabilities, $30 trillion if you don't count them. It is now Hitlering to not spend money. This is a technique in politics it's called taking your opponent's strength and making it a weakness. This is what they're pitching. This is what the Democrats are pitching. By not spending $430 billion, President Trump is Hitlering. And the first item on the list is the National Telecommunications Information Administration Digital Equity Act Capacity Competitive Grant Programs. And what are we talking about here? $2,000 million, so $2 billion. What's at risk? State and local efforts to promote digital inclusion by addressing barriers to technology access, digital literacy, and online services for underserved communities will stall for as long as these funds remain frozen. They're frozen, y'all. Frozen. Oh, incidentally, this was a program that fell under the abject inadequacy of Mayor Pete. And it had succeeded for this $2 billion in connecting roughly six houses, give or take. I mean, maybe a little more, but nowhere near what the $2 billion would get you. And then you'll remember that under the people who ran figurehead Biden, they went through and changed some of the contracts. See, there was a problem. They had agreed to use this company that could provide access via satellite and do it very, very quickly and cheaply in comparison to running broadband wires throughout the rest of the country and extending it from this or that head point and this or that cable company. So they had this great success in the wings. But then Elon Musk overnight went from a hero, because he was a guy who helped promote electric cars, which, as you know, will save every living and breathing entity in the world from burning to death. Overnight, he became Hitler. just like Trump. So they took Elon Musk's company out of that program, and that was Starlink. And they replaced it with companies who couldn't do the same thing and couldn't do it at a rate 4 or 5 times greater than Elon Musk charged. That's what they did. But Trump is Hitlering by not continuing this. Charade, as it were. This is where we stand. Not spending money is stealing. No, they literally call it stealing. They call it the steal. Not spending money. Desperation is a fascinating thing, isn't it? There's a Democrat in the House who himself has a very interesting history. He apparently brought himself up from poverty. This Indian, and his wife tragically died of a suicide from drug overdose. She was a pharma executive, it seems. He was a pharma executive, and his company apparently didn't treat dogs super well, as in starving them and denying them water. He says it wasn't his fault. It was the Bank of America who did that, because when his company went under, they seized it, and that's his story. And he's an oddly weird dude. And this Democrat rep, Shree Thanater, continues to bang the orange Hitler drum.
Federal agents attacked our principles of federalism by arresting Judge Hannah C. Duggan of Wisconsin inside a courthouse because Donald Trump and Cash Patel did not like how Judge Duggan administered her courtroom, a state courtroom, I remind you. Arresting state judges for exercising powers reserved to the states, powers that concern the lives, liberties, and property of the people of Wisconsin should be a red line for all of us. First, they come for the immigrants. Then they come for the judges. Who will be next in this fascist frenzy? Will it be you or me, an immigrant in Congress?
So let's rewind. Let's all calm down and rewind. It wasn't how she administered justice. It was that she apparently hid a criminal illegal immigrant with a history of abusing women from federal agents. And incidentally, some of the women in that courtroom that day were terrified to testify because they were afraid of him, because he might get at them. And Judge Duggan made it much more likely that he would, in fact, get at them by apparently secreting them away from federal agents. That's what he's accused of, or that's what she's accused of. It's not how she ran her courtroom. And just as a reminder to the representative in the United States of America, which he contends to have such deep respect for, the federal government controls immigration. It's a federal issue. It is not now, nor it has ever been, a state issue. But it is refreshing. It is refreshing to see a Democrat representative recall something about federalism and that states actually do have some rights. It's refreshing because they've been pretending otherwise for the entire length of the term of figurehead Biden, who is making rules for everybody. Diktats, as it were. But that's where we stand. When Democrats have nothing, they want it to act like they have everything. This is Ilhan Omar admitting she's working to protect illegal immigrants.
If they thought the first 100 days of chaos would break us, they were wrong. Because across this country, millions of us are standing up for our human rights and our democracy. Judges are fighting back to block these unconstitutional executive orders. Here in Congress, we are fighting back every single day. We are fighting to protect immigrant families from mass detention and deportation. We are fighting to prevent horrific cuts to Medicaid, SNAP, and Social Security. It won't be easy, but we must continue to organize, to speak out, and to build a future that reflects our highest ideals.
Now, when she says it that way, highest, I mean, that's hard to argue with, because when you inflect that way, highest, Well, then it's clear that she means all of these things. Except she doesn't mean immigrant. She means illegal immigrant. She doesn't mean mass deportation of immigrants. That's not happening. She means mass deportation of the illegal immigrants her party brought in mass. In a clear, unambiguous effort to wait out the time until they can turn them into voters. And in the meantime, to shift the balance of the Electoral College to the tune of 28 seats in Congress that exist for blue states solely because of the presence of illegal immigrants. We either speak truth or we are silent and allow the lies to wash over us. The Democrat Party is desperate to continue to break apart America. Now, you can not like President Trump's approach. You can dislike him as a man. You can find him ungodly. And yet you have to admit something. Everything President Trump is undoing via executive order and executive action was done via executive order and executive action. We either have the power of the president to do that or we don't. I would prefer that we not. And a thing that can be done by a single office, the presidency, because Biden didn't do it, he never ran anything, can be undone by a single office. And I'll continue to say to John Roberts in the Supreme Court, I watch you. I'm seeing you slow walk this. I'm seeing you slow walk the judiciary, holding this up. I'm seeing you try to get to the midterms. I'm seeing you hope the Democrats win in the midterms so you don't have to sully the reputation of the Supreme Court by making a decision. And I see respect for the court lowering every moment of the day. The border czar, Tom Homan, was asked why he gets emotional in his testimonies on the news.
I take a pleasure in seeing it because in 40 years of doing this job, people always want to say, why are you so emotional when you testify? Why are you so emotional on network? Because if they wore my shoes for 40 years, they'd understand why I'm emotional. I've talked to little girls as young as 9 years old, or raped multiple times by the cartel members. And when you get to your knees and you talk to that little girl and everything innocent and pure has been ripped from her, when you listen to the Lake and Riley, 17 minutes, that young lady fighting for her life, don't just think, okay, a young woman died. Think of how she died, the terror that she went through, and these children are sexually assaulted. I stood in the back of a tractor trailer and 19 dead people at my feet that baked to death. Illegal immigration is not a victimless crime. And so every sick person we take off the streets, especially child rapists, it makes this country much safer. Every illegal alien we arrest, public safety threat, one at a time makes this country safer.
It's difficult to not be affected by these things. You know, it was so long ago, and God has moved our family so far beyond it. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what he's done in our marriage through this period of recovering from this trauma. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for coming together in defense of our daughter. But when you've met kids who have been trafficked, it kind of changes you. When you hear them describe that, and I did get to hear that twice from two separate girls, what it's like to not know what city you're in because you're in the back of a semi-truck or you're in an anonymous hotel, but you know what you're going to have to do when the truck stops moving and you can hear the men outside, it will change you. I firmly believe it changed Tom Homan. We'll come back on A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Next segment, we'll get to the Tower Babbling and a personal note and all of the ways we wrap up the show. I want to give you an opportunity to get in on something that, man, I really hope my family can make work. I talked to my wife about this. She wants to go. I'm really hoping to bring my daughter to this, if she would go. And my senior pastor is my friend, Jim Putman, senior pastor of Real Life Ministries. He wants to go to this. So I'm going to try to work this out this weekend that we can commit to this. It's AFA at the Ark. And this is for 2025, clearly, this year, October 30th and 31st. So this is with the Creation Museum and the Ark Experience Encounter. I'm not going to the Ark to build faith. I already have faith. I accept the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I agree to be changed by Him. I try to do my very best job at abiding with Him. And when I don't, I try to hear the Holy Spirit sooner rather than later. Because the Spirit, once we have the Holy Spirit, does help keep us in check. I just want to go see it. I just want to experience what it smells like and to see in this version of what the Ark looked like. The Creation Museum, again, I don't question creation. To me, it's absurd. It's just utterly absurd that there was nothing and then there was everything with no outside actor. That violates so many laws of physics and thermodynamics. And not just that there was suddenly life, that's not how it apparently happened, but suddenly there was everything and the rules for life and all the materials necessary to make it and a very specific planet on which it was made. Then there was the non-live matter that's not alive. It's rocks and stones and water, and then it became alive. Again, with nothing acting upon that. But not just alive, alive according to organized rules expressed in meaningful information called DNA. Then, in an environment where everything came from nothing and a planet became livable within a universe where no other planets are livable, then from inorganic matter or rocks, I guess plants are organic, there was suddenly then plants, like from rock and stone and asteroids, and then there's plants. And then there's animatory beings, say, for instance, an amoeba, which is far more sophisticated than any code we've yet to write. And then there became the higher species again, all of a sudden in the Cambrian explosion, boom, a whole series of new species. All recognizable of type. So it's insane. So again, I'm not anxious to see the Creation Museum to have my faith that God created us bolstered. I don't need that. I just want to go and experience the grandeur of this. And you can go to, the tickets are at afa.net/events and just click on AFA at the Ark. The tickets are $295 for adults, 18 plus, $125 for children, 3 through 17, free for children under 2. There's a whole series of events. There's dinners and lectures from people from the Creation Museum and Ark Encounter. There's the people from Answers in Genesis who are going to teach us and speak with us. And then, of course, there's the great longtime on-air legends, Tony Vitagliano, Walker Wildman, and Wesley Wildman. You know them at American Family Radio. They're also senior people with the American Family Association. So get the tickets again, afa.net/events. Click on AFA at the Ark. On this program, we do a couple things. We sometimes stand in utter and just stark defiance of the news cycle. Sometimes, though, the news cycle grants us a gift to talk about some things. And the news cycle has gifted us an opportunity to talk about the Catholic Church. And I am not Catholic. I don't make any claim to be any form of expert about the Catholic Church whatsoever. My expertise is completely colloquial. My mom was a cafeteria Catholic and has since left the Catholic Church. And if she ever chooses to, I'll let her tell you why. And I grew up in a home when I dropped out of college. This is where I actually grew up. and became a man. And that was in the home of faithful, Jesus-focused Catholic people. So that was my exposure on a daily basis for a couple of years to true Jesus-believing, Jesus-loving, Jesus-focused Catholic people. That's the extent of my experience. My knowledge is limited. I've read the catechisms of the Catholic Church. I'm not here to tell you I remember them. And being an evangelical Christian, I'm not sola scriptura. To me, it's not just me and the Bible, sola scriptura. It is me and the Bible and prayers and listening to prayers and subjecting myself or putting myself under the authority of more mature Christians, placing myself under the authority of the elders of my church and under the authority of my senior pastor. And that was hard for me. I waited a couple of years. I took the new member class. I acted like a member. God availed us of the opportunity to tithe. Thank you, Lord, for letting us give some of your money back. And I couldn't sign that document where I put myself under the authority of the church for 2 years. Because I take that very seriously. If I'm going to sign a document that says I'm under your authority, I need to be ready to act that way. And having done that, it finally was Jim, my senior pastor, who said, you know, if we start acting ungodly, you can leave. He said, I firmly believe that God's not going to let us do that. And if it happens, leave. Okay. So with all that set up to my view of the Catholic Church being this, the last Pope, Francis, in my judgment, was a blatant heretic. And I don't say that because of isolated incidents. I say that because of the people with whom he surrounded himself. People who stood firmly against the Catholic Church's teachings on items regarding sexuality. I say that in regard to his lecture to young people that no one religion is more important than the other. And by that, I think you can extend that into Christianity not being more important than any of the false faiths. That's horrible. And more firmly, his insistence that Jesus Christ was not the way, the truth, and the life, and that there's many ways to get to the Father, some of them having nothing to do with Jesus Christ. That's heresy. So I've seen many people, some of them I know a little bit, I don't know well, but I've spent time with, who got to spend time with the Pope, Pope Francis, and they've come away and said he was a kind man. He thought of others. He was humble. I saw the casket in which Pope Francis was buried, his body, and it was a simple wooden casket. I've seen that compared to the casket of George Floyd, who sadly died and probably participated in his own death. I do not believe Derek Chauvin killed him. I think the autopsy report indicates that. I don't think George Floyd was asphyxiated. The autopsy doesn't say so. It appears he died from an overdose, and George Floyd was a man who allowed much evil to be done through him, and he was buried in what looks like a neon casket. So I saw that comparison. So all that by way of saying, I stand with this Catholic priest. This Catholic priest talks about the world, and I assume that he is in it and not of it. And this Catholic priest expresses how one cannot be a slave to two masters.
You cannot be a practicing Catholic and be part of the current Democratic Party knowing that this group is actively working for the killing of the unborn. You cannot be part of a group or an association that's focus is to bring about moral evils. This is why for centuries, the Catholic Church has made it very clear that you cannot be a Freemason, because there are foundational principles of the Freemasons that are contrary to the Catholic faith. And you have a moral obligation not to be part of that. There is a moral obligation here.
We have a moral obligation as well, I think, as Republicans or conservatives, if you happen to be, a moral obligation to admit something. So let's start with what that gentleman said, what that priest said. Find me the policy. from the Democrat Party that does not stand adverse to God Almighty. Anyone. In fact, let me make this offer. And Randy, please make note of this. Randy produces behind the scenes. I hereby extend, now this is me, not AFR, this is me. I hereby extend an offer to any Democrat politician to come onto this program. We can do two segments. That's 32 minutes. I will give you the first 5 minutes to make your case that the Democrat Party has anything in its current proposals and policies that doesn't stand adverse to the Word of God. Just a single one. And I will have a conversation with you, and I will promise you respect. I will promise that it will be an interchange of views. If you're trying to run over me and filibuster me, I will ask you to slow down and let us have a conversation. I'm not going to have you come on and run over me. But I'd love that exchange. I'll make another offer to people who are Christian and say that we need to stay out of politics and therefore we shouldn't express a backing of a political point of view. Again, same offer. You can email comments at AFR.net. That way management will see this. Comments at AFR.net. If you want to come to me directly, go to the ToddHermanShow.com, use the email form, and let's see if we can do this together. So that's a standing offer. And if you're a national politician, even better. We're on 180 stations, 181 FM stations. Maybe this is something you could use to build your credentials as a middle-of-the-road Democrat. We as Republicans have to admit something as well. We cannot await a savior. We have our savior. We cannot say Jesus plus. Our world will disappear. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. God will make everything new. That is our hope. So while I don't think you can be a Democrat and be a Christian, and that gentleman was a Catholic priest saying be a Catholic, I'm saying you can't be any form of biblical Jesus-believing Christian and be a Democrat. Again, I welcome the feedback. And I don't mean to offend. But nor do I think that you can be a Republican saying Jesus plus. We need Jesus plus Donald Trump. No, we don't. It's great to have a president in whom we can believe, who's being far more godly than the Democrats. But Jesus doesn't need anything. Least of all, does he need these heretical churches? We heard from a Catholic priest. This Lutheran church preacher would like you to believe that Moses' trip in a basket down the Nile River has, quote, queer themes.
I want to tell you about why the Exodus reading today tugs at my queer little heart. The story of Moses in the river is a favorite of mine. It's an extraordinary little tale about found family, literally family found in the reeds, and all the beautifully messy ways that God calls us to be kin to one another outside heteronormative family structures. It seems that Pharaoh's daughter understands that Moses' origins are important. They are part of him, and moreover, they're part of how he got to her. God's love for me, which is all-encompassing and undeniably queer, is what helps me stay queer and Christian. It helps me stay in the church and hold together my grief and trauma with my hope and love.
God's love is undeniably queer. Do you know how they defend that? It's the same way Satan did it in the garden. A subtle lie. Did God really say you can't eat from any of these plants? Oh, no. God said we can eat from all plants, just not the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or we will die. Oh, come now. Surely you won't die. You'll simply be like God. know the things God knows. So with that subtle lie, Eve saw that the fruit was good to look at, seemed to be tasty. She ate some and gave some to Adam. So the way they defend this in the so-called gay gospel is love is love. Remember that U2 song? And it's a beautiful song, One Love. My recollection, it was written by the guitar player called The Edge. And I believe it had to do with his pending divorce, One Love. Get to share it. Leaves you, baby, if you don't care for it. There's not one love. God's love is not queer. It's complex and greater than we can ever possibly imagine. The Hesed love that can never be compromised. But the Bible contains four types of love, and they are in specific circumstances. The love for friends, the love for a child, the love for a romantic partner, the love for a brother, the love of God. There's nothing in the gay gospel that's genuine. There can't be. Because if they were to genuinely look at this, they'd know that they were telling savage lies to one another, harming people God created in his image. And yes, in fact, God does love that woman. Just as much as God loves us, he loves them. We'll come back on A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. We'll get to personal notes in the Tower Babbling. I was negligent. I did not give proper credit to that Lutheran church minister we just heard of, who was pretending that the trip of Moses in the basket on the Nile is a, quote, queer story. And she's the one who contends that God's love is unquestionably queer. I got that from Protestia.com. Need to be better at that. They do a lot of work on that. There's Protestia and then Woke Preacher Clips. It's Woke Preacher Clips TV on Twitter. They also have a website. Two guys who are doing what they can to try to keep a handle on some of these heretical churches. There's a second Wisconsin judge. Her name is Judge Monica Isham. And she responded to Judge Dugan being arrested and charged with obstruction of justice, obstructing federal officials carrying out their duty. They were trying to arrest an criminal illegal immigrant who was in court. The women who were there to testify were terrified of this guy, that he might come after them seeking revenge. And Judge Dugan made that more of a possibility because she tried to help him escape, is what the charges are. So the second Wisconsin judge, Judge Monica Isham, wants guidance. She's written a letter to all Wisconsin state judges. She did this past Saturday, and she threatened to not hold court until further guidance on the matter. Guidance requested or refused to hold court. An email sent after Dugan's arrest to all Wisconsin state judges says, this comes from legalinsurrection.com. I have no intention of allowing anyone to be taken out of my courtroom by ICE and sent to a concentration camp, especially without due process, as both the constitutions we swore to support requires. Should I start raising bail money? Isham wrote, and this was received exclusively by WRN. Isham, who boasted of being the first woman, first Native American, first minority altogether to serve as a circuit court judge in Sawyer County, also wrote that since January 20th, I've endured many racial attacks in my court. I no longer feel protected or respected as a judge in this administration. If there's no guidance for us and no support for us, I will refuse to hold court in Branch 2 in Sawyer County. I will not put myself or my staff, who may feel compelled to help me or my community, in harm's way. This matters. Lawyers have to be super accurate in what they write and how they write, and she doesn't know how to spell. And I am certainly not perfect this way, but this just doesn't know how to use simple forms of periods and apostrophes particularly, or to spell. A, it's not her courtroom. B, that criminal illegal had due process. C, what does concentration camp mean to you? To me, concentration camp means a place people are taken because of their race or their religion or their political views. They are taken there to be worked to death in mass, or sometimes just killed mechanically in mass. These aren't concentration camps. That's not her courtroom. She's an employee. She's not a ruler. I don't think she gets to say, I refuse to hold court. Want to know why? Here she is speaking about due process. In the United States of America, we have a right to a fair and speedy trial. And if she's been called racial names in her courtroom, she says she's endured racial attacks, many racial attacks in my courtroom. Your courtroom is under surveillance. Produce them. Produce them. There's cameras and recording devices. There's always a bailiff there when the public's there. Produce proof. I don't believe there is proof. Or I believe you would have produced it. On this program, though it's frustrating, it is, particularly after stories like that, we thank the Lord Almighty for placing supposedly wise people like Monica Isham on tall towers that are inconveniently enough for her and others, simply towers of shaking sand, in our feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents The Tower of Babbling.
Hey, if you have an issue with trans women being in cis woman sports, you're either not a real athlete, because any real athlete would welcome a challenge and welcome the opportunity to show that they're better than the other person, or two, you're a sore loser, or just not an athlete in general. So
that's certainly well thought out. All right, three clips in today's Tower of Babbling, beginning here with a prelude to the clips. This went around Twitter. This is a good list. 15 times the climate change experts were wrong. 1969, everyone will disappear in a cloud of blue steam by 1989. 1970, urban citizens will need gas masks by 1985. 1970, decaying pollution will kill all the fish. 1970, ice age coming by the year 2000. 1972, oil depleted in 20 years. 1974, space satellites show a new ice age is coming fast. 1976, scientific consensus, planet is cooling, famines are imminent. 1980, acid rains kills life in lakes. Remember when they faked that by shocking the fish? Was that 2020 that faked that? They didn't have enough dead fish, so they shocked them. 1989, New York City's West Side Highway underwater by 2019. 1989, rising seas will obliterate entire nations by 2000 if no action is taken. 2000, children won't know what snow is anymore. 2005, Manhattan will be underwater by 2015. 2009, Al Gore predicts an ice-free Arctic by 2014. 2009, Prince Charles warns that we have 96 months to save the world. 2014, only 500 days left before climate chaos. And this was Al Gore in 2015.
There is a 75% chance that the entire North Polar ice cap during some of the summer months could be completely ice-free within the next 5 to 7 years.
You have sea ice, which is melting at a rate that the Arctic Ocean now increasingly is exposed. In 5 years, scientists predict we will have the first ice-free Arctic summer.
That was then. Let's fast forward all the way to now. Here's Bernie Sanders admitting that he took multiple rides on private jets during the first quarter of 2025.
Be using private jets at night.
Well, probably one jet. I don't know that we'll use
multiple rides in a private jet.
Yes.
Yes. Why? Well, it was convenient. I mean, when you've got multiple homes to go to, you sometimes need to take private jets. I've got three homes. I'm a socialist. Last soundbite today's Tower Babbling. This AOC supporter says we need to start eating our babies because...
we're not going to be here for much longer because of the climate crisis. We only have a few months left. I love that you support the Green Deal, but it's not getting rid of fossil fuel is not going to solve the problem fast enough. A Swedish professor saying, you know, we can eat dead people, but that's not fast enough. So I think your next campaign slogan has to be this: we got to start eating babies. We don't have enough time. There's too much CO2.
That's now. By the way, she may well have been trolling. AOC stood there for a moment with her face in actual, it looked like actual compassion for a moment. Like she's looking in the face of a mentally disturbed person. And then her face shifted to political calculation. Do I say anything? You know what she never said? She never said, hey, wait. We're not going to eat babies. Please don't say that. That's a great evil. We're not going to eat babies. Now, you know why she couldn't say that? If you have someone who is pro-abortion at all times, up to the moment of birth, I mean, you know what the next question is. If AOC were to say, we can't eat babies, why? And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time, and I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
On a personal note today, it's about this time of year that there are some smells in the air and some sounds in the air that start to bring back some of my most cherished memories between my father and myself. It is the Speedway by which we live. I mean, we don't live by it, we live up the hill, but I can hear the cars accelerating. It still does something to my psyche and to my emotions. And when I drive by the Speedway, when the cars are practicing and I smell that methanol, man, I love that smell. It takes me back to the moments of bonding. My dad was an observer of that sport. He loved that sport very, very much. He'd driven race cars when he was a kid that he had hand-built. And he loved working on them more than he loved driving them. But my dad was a great student of the sport. And I guess activity, it's by my own definition, it's not a sport, but by activity. It requires skill. It's harder than people think, particularly in a long, long, long short track race in a midget or a sprint car. That's actually pretty hard on the body. So I grew up with a father who taught me the ins and outs of having an observer of that activity my whole life. When I was 7 years old, he began having us race quarter midgets and letting us do that. He built us a dirt track in his back property at 20 acres, and he built this beautiful banked oval. So I knew how to power slide like a madman by the time I was 8. I could slide through turns and accelerate and go into the turn sideways with one wheel, the inside left wheel coming up, front wheel coming up. So I was not a stranger to these cars, and I very early on had occasion to go race stock cars against grown men, open-wheeled stock cars. A guy named Vern Bendixson let me race one of his cars. Thank you, Vern. I got to know him, and he raced go-karts, and his girls did. And I got to go out and do this also courtesy of a guy named Gary Miller. Gary has since passed on, legend in racing in our area. So I smell that methanol, and it brings back memories. Also brought back a memory in Idaho. We went to travel for racing. And there was a guy there who was a grown man. And he was racing against kids, largely kids. And he was, I say grown man, he was probably 30, I'm guessing. I remember asking my dad, how old is that guy? 30. And he just flat intimidated a bunch of the kids. And some of the kids I'd known my whole life and had raced with my whole life. And they were new to racing, or some of them weren't new at all. They just were afraid of a grown man bumping them, trying to push them around. I'd been racing against grown men for about a year at that point. And I'd gone out to race the half midget my dad asked me to drive. This was an incredible car. It could go, and it could have gone a lot faster, but it was geared to a level where it could go about 115 miles an hour one inch off the ground. The car might have weighed, my dad could pick it up by himself, so it might have weighed 150, not even 150, probably 120 pounds tops. And one night we tracked it with a police radar. We re-geared the car to see how fast we could get it going. We got up to 150 miles an hour, albeit now with a gear so it couldn't accelerate quickly. But man, it was powerful. So I took that car out. We put dirt tires on that car. And this guy was doing his thing of intimidating kids and giving them love taps. And here's what my dad said to me. Son, all the things I've taught you through these years, I don't want you to put him in the wall. I don't want you to wreck him. But when that race is over, I want him to know you could have anytime you wanted. Do you understand me? Yep. So I went into the race and I was going to win it, but I was going to make absolutely sure this guy did not, and that he knew that I let him off that racetrack. So into turns, pushing him to the point where he's about to slide out, letting off. Getting him cornered to the point where he's headed to the wall, looking at him, nodding my head, and letting him go. Won the race, praise God. Afterwards, he got to come over. Got to. And my dad stood guard. My son might be 18, but he's still a boy. Don't you try anything. And the guy walked over, put both hands up. He said, I surrender. To what? You're better than I am, and I owe these kids an apology. And he said, I want to apologize to the kids. My dad said, do it walking. So the guy said, I'm sorry, kids, as he walked back. I asked my dad later, why do it walking? He said, oh, I don't think he really felt me quite yet. I do love this time of year. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations until God grants us the opportunity to speak again together. May His peace, which transcends all understanding, rest upon you and your families. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.